While our kids are going to children's church, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 again, as we did last week. Ages 5 to 7 are free to go to children's church. Last week, I kind of sprung off of Memorial Day's emphasis with a message about being at war. And all Christians are in a war, and we need to be at war. And so we said that this week we wanted to refresh ourselves on the armor of God. And I'm calling this message today, Suiting Up for Battle, as you can imagine what that would look like. Getting ready for battle, getting ready to be at war. And my first thought was to do all six of these in one sermon and just call it a refresh, but that's impossible. There's no way. And I would not be able to, we could read it and talk about it and be blessed for sure, but I've decided to put it in three messages instead. We'll do two each week, and so let's look at it again this morning, starting in verse 10 again, as we did last week, where Paul says to the Ephesians, finally, and that refers to the fact that he's ending the book, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against people, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And we pointed out last week that is true. We are not at war, or we should not be at war with each other, with people. We're at war with the spiritual forces of the darkness, starting with Satan and all of his cohorts and all of the influences that affect people. And yet so many times we find ourselves at war with people. And this is simply falling into the devil's trap. We're not against people. So how do we deal with that? He says in verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, in that moment of temptation, in that moment where you're being pulled into evil, no matter what it may look like, and having done everything to stand firm therefore. And here comes the armor. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I might be tempted to stop there, but I will not, because the next part is really what glues it together for us. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I really do believe that prayer is what allows our armor to be effective. And so we will certainly deal with that at the end. One of the paradoxes of our faith is how two seemingly opposite experiences can be going on at the same time. Paul is notorious for this. He taught and demonstrated the reality of suffering and joy. Two seemingly opposite realities going on at the same time. We may be suffering, but yet we can be filled with joy. And then the theme of weak and strong, that we may be weak and yet we are strong in the grace of God. And today we're going to be seeing, and next week, and recognize the reality of this paradox of what we would call a peaceful warrior. A peaceful warrior. Quite possible at any given moment that a Christian could appear at peace and yet at the same time be in the thick of a battle and be at war. Now, spiritual warfare, as we've been calling it, as we call it, does not assume a Christian who is uptight, angry, and hostile. That's not what this is about. No, it is more the Christian who is highly aware of the battle that rages around him or her over their soul, and they're actively fighting back in this theater of the mind and the spirit, the things that are trying on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis, to pull them away from Christ, and they are determined not to let that happen. And when I say pull them away from Christ, I don't mean in the sense of losing one's salvation. I mean pulling away from the consciousness, from the atmosphere, from the guidance, from the reality of Jesus in their lives. Every one of you are in a war. And specifically, you are in battles that pertain to your station in life, wherever that may be. Right now, that's the case. Right now. There's a battle going on to keep you from listening to this sermon. But the person who is not at war will blindly many times succumb to those distractions, whether they be internal, whether they be external. And so really, you have an opportunity right here in the next few minutes to practice what I'm preaching, to practice what you know to be true. You can actually be at war as you are listening to this message, seeking to concentrate and have the Spirit of God show you how you need to apply what I'm saying through the Word of God today. You can practice it right now. There are dads here that are in a battle for your faithfulness and integrity and attention to your family. I was sitting at Shorty's restaurant a while back, and I looked over, and I see this a lot, but I looked over and I saw a dad and a son sitting there at one of the two chair tables. Now, you know, when I go to Shorty's, I go to have fun. You know, I don't go just to eat. I mean, that's a fun place to eat, a barbecue, you know? If you go there with your dad, you go there to enjoy the meal and talk to each other. And I looked over there, and there was the son staring out the window and the dad on his phone. And I thought, he's losing the battle. He's losing it right there. So sad. There are moms in a battle for their security and fears over their family. There are young people here, students, in the classrooms of life over their mind, their direction, their purity. Children here that are impressionable, the impressionable years of their life, their patterns of thought are being developed, and the Word of God must be that pattern, and yet they are in a war for their future. We're all in a war, but are we at war? That's the question we asked last week. In World War II, there were some common phrases that went around. Most of us in this room would not remember that, because maybe you were too young, but maybe you remember this one. Don't you know there's a war going on? That's what people said back in the day. When people were, Americans asked this question of someone who maybe was wasting precious resources, complaining about inconveniences or otherwise, you know, acted in a way that disregarded the war effort. Don't you know there's a war going on? There were even mass advertising campaigns, as I understand it, where vigilant Americans, even in Europeans, knew, for example, that talking about sensitive information without thinking could endanger our fighting forces. And so there were phrases that went around this. Some of you might know the second half of this. Loose lips. There you go. Even a song, I think, came out. The slip of the lip can sink a ship. Yeah, that was people recognizing we're at war. We need to be thinking in these terms, not just be sitting around acting as if nothing important is happening. The whole matter, really, of getting dressed for battle or suiting up for battle is, in part, the Christian's awareness of the spiritual battle and the preparation for that battle. So Paul says to put on this armor. That's something you would actually do. You would consciously do it. Obviously not in a physical way. He's talking metaphorically. But he's talking about very, very real spiritual realities. Every day that you wake up, you're waking up to go out into a war zone. And to deny that is to unknowingly even fall prey to the enemy's ambush. And there's really an amazing thing, if you think about it, to be ambushed and not even know it. Now that's where it departs from, you know, the war, the physical wars that we can imagine. If soldiers are ambushed, they know it. But in the spiritual realm, you could be ambushed and not know it. It's like a secret weapon in the physical battles. Imagine a battle zone where you're hit with the enemy fire, but it doesn't show up until much later. Last week, we looked at that first verse, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. These are not lazy words. Therefore, take up, verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. That word take up there, it indicates a responsibility. It's a command. You take up. You get dressed for battle. You engage. And then he says that you may be able to resist. And the inference here is that you won't stand if you aren't dressed. Or you're not resisting. And resisting there assumes an attack. You will be attacked. It's going to happen. If you're indifferent or you're ignorant, you will be beat up and you may not even know it until later, and then you look back and say, what happened? How did I let that happen? How were we not thinking? How did I let my guard down? And so he says, having done everything to stand firm, that's your job. That's your role. Now, does that mean you're to go looking for trouble? I don't think so. He says, stand firm. Why? Because inherent in the Christian battle and war is the fact that God is the one fighting the battle with us. It is his battle. We stand in his battle. We are, as we learned yesterday, we had a security meeting here. We have a wonderful group of people that are looking out for your safety every time we meet, and that number is growing, and so we're bringing more of our leaders into the plan that we have for certain scenarios and things like that. And I say that for your comfort, not because we're expecting anything, but to be prepared, you know, in this day and age. And one of the things that a professional was teaching us is this idea of being the relentless defender. The relentless defender. Where you throw everything out in order to protect yourself and other people. This is the idea, I believe, that when we think of the Lord's battle that we are in the middle of. 1 Samuel 17:47 speaks of this. It says, the battle is the Lord's. Let's all say that together. The battle is the Lord's. It's the Lord's battle. Zechariah 4:6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, how? But by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This is a spiritual battle. But obviously they were not passively, so obviously they were not passively sitting on the ground doing nothing in these wars, that even in when God was part of a physical battle, they were seeing the battle of God being fought, and yet they weren't passive in that. And so Paul tells us to get dressed for battle. We are not to be on the battlefield in our bathing suits. You can imagine that. What is the battle? Let's look at the list. The list is sixfold. We have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, what I'm calling the gospel boots, because when he says having your feet shod with, and that we'll have to explain that word, but shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is our going out, and so we're calling it gospel boots, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which of course is the Word of God. And so today we're going to look at two of them, next week two, and then last week two as well. In the middle of this, I'm excited about something that's going to happen. After we talk about the gospel boots, we're going to actually have an opportunity to see a presentation, experience a presentation that's going to happen here on Father's Day night. Father's Day night, right here in this room, we have a group coming called Adams Road. Some of you may have been here on a Wednesday night when we showed you a video of this group of musicians and Christians. That it's really not a concert, it's their testimony, and all of them are people that used to be in the Mormon church. And they speak about how they were delivered out of the deception of unbiblical doctrine and a lifestyle that was had the trappings of Christianity, but not the truth of Christianity, not the truth of Christ. And so they tell their story. It's riveting. It is spellbinding. And it's encouraging for anybody who's been enslaved in some form of unbiblical religion. And so right in the middle of this spiritual warfare series that we're doing, we have a real great encouragement. So you'll hear more about that. I just wanted to lay that out there. That's going to be June 16th in the evening. Okay, let's go down to verse 14. Stand firm, therefore. Here are the first two, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We'll call this first one the belt of truth. Girded your loins with the belt of truth. Now, a Roman soldier, which was what would have been in the picture in the mind of the first century Christians, they were very familiar with Roman soldiers, he would have had quite an armor. And that armor included a four-cornered robe with a big leather belt that guarded his lower vital organs. And when he got ready to get into battle, he would gird it up, meaning he would take part of that robe and stuff it down in the belt where he wouldn't trip on it, and he prepared himself to do battle or to run or whatever he needed to do in the heat of the moment so there would be no tripping when he was fighting. So he got prepared for the heat of the moment. And he had this belt around his waist. And Paul called it the belt of truth. What is truth? Well, we know that truth ultimately is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the Bible uses the word truth in many colors and shades. And ultimately, it comes down to what is right, what is true, what is accurate. And then on a personal level, for somebody who's going to live in truth, you're going to live in the truth of God, as we'll talk about in a moment, but it's also, there's a personal side to it. You are a person of honesty. You speak truth. There is integrity. There is sincerity in your life. So there's really two ways to look at that. One of it is somewhat of a true commitment, if you will, not a hypocritical facade, the appearance of one thing, but not really in reality living that truth. It is a deep, honest love and commitment to Jesus Christ. It is not just agreeing to some rules, not dabbling in Christianity for the benefits of that Christianity, and there are benefits of Christianity. But it's not just for the benefits. It's not taking the parts you like and ignoring the inconvenient parts. It is the truth. It is the truth of God. It is wholeness. And it involves telling the truth. What comes out of our mouth is a reflection of what's in our heart. And so much of life, if you think about it, depends on truth-telling, right? I mean, if you're sincere in your communication, your relationships will thrive. If you are insincere in your communication, careless about what is actually the case, all relationships and interactions will suffer. Actually, they'll even become impossible. When truth stops being told, relationships become impossible. So, truth is to be around our waist, so to speak. But truth is something that is telling of who God is. It really is about the nature of God. God himself is all about the truth. As I said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, God's judgment against anything that was not true was always severe. In Revelation, I don't have this on the screen, but in Revelation chapter 21, we have a description of those who will be in the lake of fire. And in the middle of it all, it says, and all liars. That ought to scare us. God has a premium on truth. Psalm 31:5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. It's part of his being. It's part of his fabric. It is part of what everything that God is. Psalm 57:3, God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. You know, so people like the idea of God's loving kindness. We love God's love. But do we love his truth? When Jeremiah the prophet was calling Israel to sincerity and integrity, calling them to the truth, he proclaimed the destruction of Jerusalem if, and he would stay that destruction, if Jeremiah could find one truthful person who lived there. Things had gotten so bad that no one was seeking the truth of God. And listen to the amazing premium on truth leveled by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 5. Let me just read a few verses. It says, "Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares. If you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. And although they say, 'As the Lord lives,' surely they swear falsely." They knew the religious talk, but it wasn't in their hearts. "O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them, but they didn't weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent." What were they refusing to repent over? The truth. The Christian is to be like the soldier who guards their vital organs with truth, with sincerity and truth-telling. There's a second element to truth, I believe, that we could, if you studied this, you could really spend a lot of time on it. But not only the truth, but there is a spiritual truth involved here. It's living in the truth and not lies. We have the truth of God, the spiritual truth of God, and we have a spiritual lie from the enemy. He speaks in lies. We know that about Satan. And he's a spiritual being, a real spiritual being. And so this soldier, this Christian soldier, is to have a belt guarding the loins. And if you think about what part of a soldier it's guarding, that's the inner stomach, the guts, if you will. The Greek of that, of course, is the splagnos. I love that word, you know. Every time I get a chance to use it, I use it, you know. Splagnos. You felt it in your gut. You know, and when you're suffering in some area that have nothing to do with physical harm, you can be suffering emotionally. Where do you feel it? In your gut. And sometimes that's even called the heart. So in your inner person, in your real you, there is this protection that needs to happen. Your soul needs to be protected with truth. You have what Satan says and you have what God says, and it affects your soul. So to summarize, it's an obsession really for truth, personally and spiritually. Listen, there's a natural aversion, a resistance to truth. It's in the world, and we still struggle with it even as Christians. Why? Because we think truth tampers with our freedom. We're pre-programmed in many ways to follow our way of thinking, our desires and lusts, and we tend to shut off truth so we can feel good about what we want to do. Just because you became a Christian doesn't mean you don't struggle with that. But the Christian is in a battle, remember? The Christian is supposed to be at war. What are you going to war with? You're going to war with those desires that war against the truth of God. And the great thing about being a Christian is you can win the war. You can actually win that war. The Christian battle is aware of this tendency, and so they make provision, they take action to be obsessed with just the opposite of their tendencies, and they seek the truth in spite of how it might mess with their freedom, and then they ultimately realize that true freedom, real true freedom, comes in the truth of God. Jesus, what did he say? He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free." Just the opposite of what Satan says. If you don't do this resistance, if you don't do this provision, if you don't provide for this reality, and if you ignore the truth in a situation and do what you want and suffer the consequences, it will be lasting. If we're listening to lies, there are consequences. So there is living truth. There is the personal commitment. And when you are believing the truth, it keeps you from tripping in this battle of spiritual proportions. And all of this assumes that really there is a truth, right? I mean, it assumes that there's a truth. In an increasingly atheistic society, one in like the one we live in, the very concept of an absolute truth is considered to be associated with all kinds of pathologies. Uneducated, non-progressive. You believe in an absolute truth? I think you may be psychologically damaged. Maybe insane. Certainly unstable. That's just where we are today. Listen, as Christians, we are bound to the reality that God is real. He is who He is. After all, that was how He chose to make Himself known to Moses. Do you remember what He said to Moses in the book of Exodus? He said, "I am who I am." That's pretty specific about the reality of God. I am who I am. And He said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you." God was not allowing Himself to be fashioned in the form of whatever people wanted to think about Him. And since the Creator is a real personal being, His thoughts in establishing reality are concrete, definite, non-negotiable, certainly not relative. As Christians, our very notion of truth comes from the fact that God is not some concept, but a personality who cannot be thought of creatively in our own imaginations, but sought to be known for what and who He is. That's what we believe. And this is the basis of an absolute truth, because we believe in an absolute God. Let me say that again. Absolute truth. We believe in an absolute truth because of an absolute God. That is the basis. If we don't have that, folks, you have no claim on a truth. And when you are confident in that real and absolute God, your inner vital organs of the soul are secure and they're confident, right? And you are successful in the battle for your mind and heart. And in a very self-absorbed society, a world that only looks to itself for whatever works for you mentality. So, the question for us today, in part, is your inner self, your soul, protected and strong in the truth? Do you love the truth? Do you speak the truth? Do you live in the truth? The belt of truth. Now let's look at the second part of the armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14, "Standing firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, the breastplate of a Roman soldier's armor covered, obviously, his upper torso, his upper vital organs, his heart. And it was a thick leather coated with hammered out metal. And it protected his lungs and his heart and these other vital organs. And it was always on. It was always on. I see, you know, you see police officers now, they all have a bulletproof vest all the time. They all, you know, look like they're you know, big, but they're not necessarily, they might be, but that's because they wear protective gear all the time. It's just always on. And that's how it's supposed to be with us. Our breastplate of righteousness should always be on. Now, let's think about righteousness, okay? We talk a lot about righteousness here at our church, God's righteousness. Actually, there are three kinds of righteousness. You have self-righteousness, which is really no righteousness at all, but it is the self-righteousness that people try to generate to think better about themselves, to gain standing with God maybe, or with other people. It is a self-generated righteousness, really not righteousness. Then there is the imputed righteousness of God. We will call it God's imputed righteousness. It is His perfection, His righteousness, His rightness, His purity that is actually given to a human being. How does that happen? It happens with the gospel of Christ. Jesus came to die to take away our sins, but not just to take away our sins, but to give us His righteousness. That's how we can know for certain that we have a home in heaven. That's how we can know for certain that we're right with God. Not because of what we do, but because of what we've been given. And what I just said amazes some of you. You never thought about the gospel that way. You thought it was what you do. No, it's what you're given. You receive it by faith. And then that leads to the third kind of righteousness, which is a practical righteousness. If you are imputed, if you are given, if you are granted, credited, that's what imputed means. If you're credited with the righteousness of God, you've given it to you, it's going to show up in your life. If it doesn't show up in your life, you weren't imputed with it. And so that's the practical side. That's what keeps us from being just Christians in our thoughts only. No, there's a reality that comes out in our faith. So let's look at these three, righteousness, and then we'll connect it to this breastplate of righteousness that we actually put on. Okay, so self-righteousness, not really righteousness, but something that we have to be looking out for because it's a natural tendency to think of ourselves this way. Romans 3 says that there is none righteous. None. Oh, well, that's helpful. None righteous? Yeah, no, none righteous in and of themselves. That's what Paul was after when he was concerned about all of this Pharisaism. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights. In Isaiah 64, he was aware when it said, "For all of us have become like the one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." Our attempt at righteousness doesn't measure up, in other words. We need God's imputed righteousness. Philippians 3:8-9, Paul said it. "More than that, I count all these things to be loss," all of his self-righteousness, "in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him," check this out, "not having a righteousness of my own," self-righteousness, "derived from the law," keeping rules, "but that which comes through faith in Christ," that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, "the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Now we know Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We're very familiar with that, and you should be familiar with that. But that's not the only place in the Bible that speaks of this. On Wednesday night, we looked at several passages that something we need to kind of have firmly fixed in our minds, and this is one of them. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And then my favorite, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin," Jesus, "to be sin on our behalf." That's when he died on the cross. "So that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Not just so we would be forgiven. That we might become the righteousness of God. So this is the fuel of this life of faith, is that we have the righteousness of Christ only provided through him, and leads to a practical righteousness, the third kind of righteousness. So we have the imputed righteousness, which is the ultimate victory that we have in Christ, and that leads to a practical application of what has been given to us, so this righteousness works its way out in us. In other words, I mean, there's another way to say it, living a holy life. Living a holy life. Doing what is right and refusing what is wrong. That's what it comes down to in every area of life. In big things and little things. This is where it shows up. Now, at this point, I'm tempted to give you a list. Any preacher would. But Paul doesn't give us a list of what those things are. But rather, there is this need to develop a determination for personal holiness that reflects the righteousness that we've been given in Christ. It is a sensitivity to the Word of God. I'm listening to your Word. Why? So that I can apply it in my life. I'm listening. I have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that prompts me when I'm doing something wrong, or moves me and motivates me and prompts me to do what is right based on what God's Word has said. And that work of God that speaks to you and shows you when you are in a compromising situation. Listen. This is the battle gear. Think about this. This is the battle gear. What is? Righteousness. It's not just the goal. It's part of the battle gear. When you live right, when you think right, when you believe right, it cuts down the enemy and protects your heart. How silly to know the laws of holy warfare and live an unholy life. Doesn't even make sense. In fact, we would say that is ridiculous. You guys are good. You even remember sermons from last year. I mean, think about it. How silly to know the laws of holy warfare and live an unholy life. Many people want to know, all right, how do you do this spiritual warfare thing? Isn't there something in there about casting out demons and praying against sickness and confronting the enemy? Well, those things are real, but it's interesting that in the great passage on spiritual warfare, Paul mentions none of this. Nothing. Your best weapon is knowing that you have the righteousness of Christ and then living that out, that righteousness. It's part of your armor. And so you keep them together, the righteousness of Christ in you lived out in your life. So that's why you don't need to worry about being called self-righteous or do-gooder or moralist or whatever that may be. That usually are the terms given by somebody who is living a life that they know is not in God's standards. And so you, trying to live a life that honors God, become the enemy. Listen, we need strong convictions, principles to live by, avoiding compromise and living the word of God out in our life. We don't have to compromise to prove to the world that we aren't legalist or irrelevant or real people. And that applies to every area of your life, your desires for material, power, sex, entertainment, business and financial dealings, relationships. I'll even add to that information. We live in an age where it's just information is just coming at us at levels, even in my lifetime, that have changed dramatically. And even my choice of information, I believe, is becoming something that is that I can take the armor of God and apply it to. I don't need all the information. And it's not just because of a mental overload. There is information that I can slip through in my bandwidth of life, and it is polluting me and keeping me from being preoccupied with the Word of God because I have so much other worldly information available to me. You got to be careful with that. That means some decisions. Satan's looking for a foothold, a niche, a weakness, and we need to relate righteousness to our everyday life based on our position in Christ. You know, the first three chapters, and the youth are going through Ephesians right now, so this is a little bit of a precursor for them as they think about this. They'll get to this by the end, and I hope you guys are really listening. But as you have learned, that the first three chapters of Ephesians are about the gospel. The first three chapters are the truth. Who am I in Christ? The position. How did God save me? What has He done? The last three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are the living out of that gospel. It is the putting on of the gospel. And so Peter says, along with Paul, he says, "You are to be holy, for I am holy." And he's quoting the Old Testament when he says that. "You shall be holy. Live out your righteousness, for I am holy." And let us, and we say, well, is that relevant to this sermon? It is, because part of the armor of God for the Christian is a breastplate of what? Righteousness. That is not a bad word. It's a beautiful word. It's even part of your armor. Imputed position that God has given you, affecting your everyday life. Being above accusation, because God's righteousness is being lived out in you. We are righteous by position. We must be righteous by our behavior. You know what an oxymoron is, right? What's the most common oxymoron? There you go. Very predictable. Thank you. How about this one? Larger half. Think about that a little bit. Exact estimate. Deafening silence. Seriously funny. Clearly confused. Awfully good. Crash landing. Here's one. Unholy Christian. You know, there's plenty of examples of powerful people brought down by a crack in their breastplate. Plenty of examples of people who lived by righteousness, though, and God did wonderful things through them. And I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about a thirst and a hunger for righteousness. That's what Jesus said, those who hunger for righteousness. But Satan wants to confuse you about what is right and wrong. He wants to muddy the waters and be mushy and vague about God's opinions, about lifestyles. He wants you to believe the world's relativism and that there is no real truth. He wants to snatch the word from your unguarded heart and replace it with lies. He wants you to laugh at sin rather than mourn over it. And so Paul fights all that by saying, put on, take on. There's an active role in this. This is not just concepts, it's something you do, put it on. In fact, remember I said the first three chapters are the gospel in Ephesians, right? What in the fourth chapter, he says something very interesting in chapter 4, verse 24. He says, put on the new self. Put on the new self. What is the new self? Everything he'd been talking about in the first three chapters. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, so it's like God's place and who he is, and it's been created in what? Righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is what you're to put on. So there is a difference in how we live. There's an actual practical side to all this. You put on the new self in Christ. And then so we come to chapter 6, as we've been studying today, verse 11. We already read it, but let me see it again. Put on the full armor of God. There it is again. Put it on, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The implication is, if you don't put on the full armor of God, if you don't put on these realities, then you won't be able to stand firm. I don't think this is somebody that wakes up in the morning and says, okay, I'm going to put on my armor. Now, maybe you do this, and this is good, okay? But as long as it's connected to something, it's not just some little mantra you do. I'm going to put on, I'm going to put on the belt of truth. I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's great if you're thinking through and believing what they are. And so what that comes down to is a determination to live your position in the power of the Holy Spirit. A verbalized righteousness isn't really what we're trying to accomplish just so we can say we said it. It is when you actually find yourself detecting and forsaking premeditated sin. That's when you know you have the breastplate of righteousness fully guarding yourself. You're staying away from these thoughts. I'll just do it this one time. I need to do this to make a living. I'll straighten this out later. But I love him or her, so I have to give myself to them. God's grace says it doesn't matter what I do. So here goes. Now, you put on the righteousness of Christ. You live it out in your life. Let me give you five steps real quick. Five steps that will just kind of help you think through this. Number one, believe and thank God for his righteousness in you. I know that's very small print. Believe and thank God for his righteousness in you. That is the first part. You don't try to go out and be righteous without thinking through, believing, and relying on the righteousness of Christ in you. You will fail every time. Okay? Secondly, determine then, in light of that, to live a holy life before God. That's part of it. It is a determination. There has to be a decision made about this. And then you ask God to make you aware of the areas that need his purging fire, his application of righteousness to change you. Because after all, when we get saved, we don't just get everything cleaned up and then we're doing everything right after that. We're cleaned up inside, but God is in a process of sanctification, moving us towards like he is. And so then we are, number four, sensitive to what you know in the Bible and the Holy Spirit, and so that is working together to cause you to live the life God wants you to live that glorifies him and protects you from the attacks of the enemy. And I just find that it's just, I need other people with that. That's what the church is about. So you have somebody that's holding you accountable for personal holiness, whatever that might look like in your life. That could look like a lot of things. But if you thought through the putting on of righteousness, I hope you have. See, there's a passion here. There's something that's burning inside the soldier of God that causes him to suit up for battle. And today, we've looked at two. We need the righteousness of Christ. If you don't have the righteousness of Christ, you are lost. You are without God. You are vulnerable to the judgment of God. But with the righteousness of Christ, you're forgiven. You're free. You're seen as holy and blameless in His sight. That's the beauty of the gospel. And you say, but I don't deserve that. Exactly. Exactly. Now, is that going to leave you just to go out and sin up a storm? No, it frees you with the breastplate of righteousness to be protected from Satan's attacks, to call you into a life of sin and not glorifying God. And so you put on the breastplate of righteousness. I think that there's a lot of relativistic thinking that is still stuck in a lot of our heads. So we have the belt of truth and a passion for the truth that leads us to know what the right life is, to know what the right view of God is, and so we are better equipped to withstand what Satan is throwing at us. And next week, we're going to look at the rest of the next two, but for today, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, take these words and let them apply to each person as they need to be applied. Holy Spirit of God, we have been listening to your word. Now, bring the encouragement, bring the conviction, bring the motivation, bring the freedom that we need to apply it to our lives. Lord, don't let us think about other things and be distracted and Satan get a victory right here at the very end. Right when we are on the edge of making a decision that would change the course of our lives forever or to reinforce the course that we're on, don't let us miss that. Lord, we are like the disciples who were on the road to Emmaus after your resurrection, and you were speaking. They didn't know it was you, but they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" As he spoke. And as soldiers of the cross of Christ, Lord, we are like that. And we want our hearts to burn within us as we hear what you've said today. So, Lord, I pray that as we respond now to what we've heard, that it would be a gloriously receptive response, a joyful reception of the truth, even if it means a change, even if it means a big change. A reworking of our thinking, a realization of information that's not of you, that has been dominating our thinking in a certain area or even generally. I just pray, Lord, that we would throw ourselves wonderfully at your feet, knowing that you will pick us up and you will help us get dressed for battle, and that we will not be falling prey to the enemy like we were before we reconsidered these things. Set people free here today through decisions of repentance. Set people free today through just realization and thankfulness for what you have provided and the righteousness of Christ in us. Lord, have your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.